This is a verse that a wonderful devotee, Vishnu John Swami, read it by initiation in 1973. And it's always been one of my very favorite verses. Samoham sarvabhuteshu name dveshyo sina priyaha ye bhajanti tu mam bhaktya mayi te teshu chapyaham. This verse is a paradox. It is oxymoron. It is a self-contradicting statement. Listen carefully. Krishna is speaking. I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all. But whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. You see the contradiction? Here he's saying, I'm equal to everyone, but one who serves me is a friend. So on the one hand, God is saying, I'm equal. I'm impartial. On the other hand, he's saying, I am biased. So, which one is it? Report. One may question here that if Krishna is equal to everyone and no one is a special friend, then why does he take a special interest in the devotees who are always engaged in his transcendental service? But this is not discrimination. It is natural. Any man in this world may be very charitably disposed, yet he has a special interest in his own children. The Lord claims that every living entity, in whatever form, is his son, and so he provides everyone with a generous supply of all necessities of life. He is just like the cloud which pours rain all over, regardless of whether it falls on rocks or land or water. But for his devotees, he gives specific attention. Such devotees are mentioned here. They are always in Krishna consciousness, and therefore they are always transcendentally situated in Krishna. This very phrase, Krishna consciousness, suggests that those who are in such consciousness are living transcendentalists, situated in Krishna. The Lord says here distinctly, mayi te, they are in me. Naturally, as a result, the Lord is also in them. This is reciprocal. This also explains the words, yayatam mam prapadyante tam sutaiva vajamyaham. Whoever surrenders unto me, proportionately I take care of him. This is from the fourth chapter. This transcendental reciprocation exists because both Krishna and the devotee are conscious. When a diamond is set in a golden ring, it looks very nice. The gold is glorified, and at the same time, the diamond is glorified. The Lord and the living entity eternally glitter, and when a living entity becomes inclined to the service of the Supreme Lord, he looks like gold. The Lord is a diamond, and so this combination is very nice. Living entities in a pure state are called devotees. The Supreme Lord becomes the devotee of his devotees. If a reciprocal relationship is not present between the devotee and the Lord, then there is no personalist philosophy. In the impersonal philosophy, there is no reciprocation between the Supreme and the living entity. But in the personalist philosophy, there is. You were asking about meditation yesterday, so this is an example. The example is often given that the Lord is like a desire tree, and whatever one wants from this desire tree, the Lord supplies. But here the explanation is more complete. The Lord is here stated to be partial to the devotees. This is the manifestation of the Lord's special mercy to the devotees. The Lord's reciprocation should not be considered to be under the law of karma. It belongs to the transcendental situation in which the Lord and his devotees function. Devotional service to the Lord is not an activity of this material world. Yet devotional service to the Lord is not an activity of this material world. It is part of the spiritual world, where eternity, knowledge, and bliss predominate. Samoham sarvabhuteshu name dveshyosti na priha devachanti tumam bhaktya mayi te teshu chapyaham. I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all. But whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. There's a beautiful pastime in the ninth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam about Ambarish Maharaj. Type somewhere else. There's somebody in the back.
Okay, I remember.
When you have a very small brain, it has a large, limited bandwidth. Ranj, that goes for you too. No, I'm just kidding. So, in the ninth canto, there's a story of Maharaj Ambarish. Ambarish was a great devotee. He had inherited a magnificent kingdom and was extremely wealthy, and he had every material asset he could possibly desire. But because he was an enlightened king, a Rajarshi, he'd use all his time for the devotional service of the Lord. Savai Mana Krishna. His mind was always thinking of Krishna. Padara Vindayor is about the lotus feet of Krishna. Vachamsi Vaikuntha Gunanu Varnani. Everything he said was a glorification of Krishna. And that verse goes on for several stanzas about how he uses his hands. He would only touch the bodies of devotees and interact with them. His legs were only used for walking to the temple. He would cleanse the temple of the Lord. And with his ears, he was always hearing the qualities and the pastimes of Krishna. So all of his senses were engaged. And this was his outstanding quality. So Maharaj Ambarish undertook severe austerities in order to enhance his devotional service. This is the purpose of austerity. It's not meant to exist separately from devotion, but sometimes in the course of devotion, to make a special offering to the Lord, we may take some austerity. And Maharaj Ambarish had done this. He decided to extend his Ekadasi fast for 1 year. So an Ekadasi, the strict Vaishnava will not eat or drink anything. So he decided, yes, that's good, I'll do it for an entire year. So he had gone on this extended fast, and he was not eating or drinking, and finally the auspicious time had come to break the fast, when who should arrive at his palace but Durvasa Muni. So Durvasa Muni, yes, even the name Durvasa Muni invokes a reaction. Yeah, we can take that down. It's okay. So, Durvasa Muni is famous for being very easy to anger. Yes, he could get very angry very easily. Once, in fact, in the Mahabharata, you remember that Duryodhana, wanting to cause trouble for Yudhisthira, sent Durvasa Muni. He received Durvasa Muni very nicely at his palace. And so Durvasa said, "What can I do for you? Thank you very much." And he said, "I want you to go and visit Yudhisthira." So Yudhisthira at that time was in the woods, in exile. So, and please go, he said, at the after they have finished their evening meal. So Durvasa arrived. He had 10,000 disciples with him, and Yudhisthira and the Pandavas welcomed him very nicely. And he said, "We would like some prasad." "Yes, of course, we want to feed you." So of course Draupadi was feeding them all with the mystical pot. She was given by, was it Varuna or?
No.
Surya. So she had this pot that would provide unlimited amounts of prasad as long as she hadn't eaten. As soon as she ate, then it was done for the day. So Durvasa arrived as requested just after Draupadi had taken her meal. So Yudhisthira said, "You please go and take your bath, and then we'll feed you." So of course, he asked Draupadi, she said, "I've eaten, there's nothing left." But by her sincere devotion, Krishna appeared to help them. And he said, "Isn't there a little bit of sabji left in here?" And he took one bite. And then Durvasa and all his disciples felt full. They felt stuffed. And so Durvasa was too embarrassed. "I can't go back and not eat. That would be a great offense." So he just left. So Durvasa had this quality. And in Ambarish Maharaj's case, when Durvasa arrived, he again welcomed him. He said, "I will be very happy to provide you prasad." He said, "Very good, I'll just go and refresh myself." So now this auspicious time had come to break the fast. And Maharaj Ambarish didn't know what to do. So he asked his advisors, and they came up with the idea that he would drink some water, because that simultaneously breaks and doesn't break the fast. So in this way, he would not risk offending his guest by taking his prasad before the guest. So, of course, Durvasa, by his mystic power, when he returned, he knew that Ambarish Maharaj had drunk water. And thus he was very angry. And he said, you have violated your invitation to me. You invite me to have prasad and then you eat first. So I curse you. And he snatched some hair out of his head, threw it in this fire, and out came this enormous fiery demon. And Ambarish Maharaj did not even move an inch as the demon began to attack him. And he did not even flinch because he knew that Krishna will always protect his devotees. Prahlad Maharaj was like this also. He never worried about his father killing him. He said he knew that Krishna would protect him. And so, sure enough, the Sudarshan Chakra, Krishna had given this Sudar, or left the Sudarshan Chakra really in care of Ambarish Maharaj, or for the protection of Ambarish Maharaj. Immediately was there and just destroyed this demon. And then it began to chase Durvasa. So Durvasa, he turned around and started running, and he was an accomplished yogi. The yogis can move more swiftly than the mind. You know, think about New York. That's the speed of the mind. But the yogi can move faster than that. So Durvasa was running at the speed of mind and beyond, and still Sudarshan Chakra was following him wherever he'd go. So he tried to ditch it and get away from it. He couldn't, so he went to the abodes of the great gods, Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, please protect me. And they said, what can we do? This is Vishnu's. So he finally went to the abode of Lord Vishnu himself and said, please take your disc back. And Lord Vishnu then spoke a verse reminiscent of this one. That, he said, the devotees are in my heart and I am in the heart of my devotees. So I am beholden to my devotees. And in this way he instructed Durvasa that the only way he could save himself was to get the mercy of the devotees. So this was, so when he went back, Ambarish Maharaj very gladly forgave him. He said, I do not accept any offense for what has happened. So the point is we must be very cautious. What is it that we desire? Krishna is equal to everyone, but he's partial to his devotees. And why is that? How is it possible? He's equal to everyone because what?
Everyone is part of everyone. So he gives everyone the opportunity to be to serve.
Yes, but what if they don't want to serve?
He reciprocates.
He reciprocates.
Yes, he reciprocates. You want to serve him? He reciprocates. You don't want to serve him? He reciprocates. You want the secret? You know, you want to focus on some kind of goal and just think about it, he will reciprocate. That is his promise. He's equal to everyone. Yayatam mam prapadyante, quoting this verse from the fourth chapter. As they surrender to me, I reward them accordingly. This is Krishna's promise. Right? So we have this incredible power. Imagine, you know, the most powerful person, the proprietor of everything, the controller of everything, is saying publicly, whatever you want, I'll give that to you. See? So we have this choice. What is it that we want in our life? And whatever we want, we present it to Krishna. Krishna will fulfill that desire. So much of what passes as religion in this dark age of Kali Yuga is based on this principle, but it's taken strictly in a materialistic way. That if you want something, if you want to have a good life, good family, good money, good house, good respectability, then you must pray to God. See? Then you must be pious, you must be religious, you must be beautiful. So this is presented, and it was taught to me, and I'm sure to many of you also, this is what religion means. If you want a good life, then you must pray. You must believe in God. But this is a lesser choice. It's like going to a very, very wealthy person and asking for a dollar. Somebody who could give you millions of dollars. Just like the Lord's avatar, Vamandev, the Lord was approached by all the gods because Bali Maharaj had driven them all out of heaven. So he said, I'll take care of this. And he appeared as the son of Kashyap and Diti. I do. Let's make sure we get the parentage straight. So first he appeared as Lord Vishnu, and then he accepted, transformed into this form of a small Brahmin. And then as a small Brahmin, he went to Bali, and he was very charming and beautiful. Bali Maharaj said, I give charity to the Brahmins, what can I give you? He said, I don't want anything. I said, well, you must accept some charity. He said, all right, well then, give me 3 paces of land. And Bali Maharaj said, I could give you a whole planet. And why are you asking me for just a small slip of land, 3 paces? So Vaman answered in some very interesting way. He said, if a person's senses are uncontrolled, he may have the whole universe, but he won't be satisfied. So I'll be satisfied with the 3 steps of land. So in this way, we should not ask. Of course, he took everything, but that's another story. We should not go to a very rich person and ask for such an insignificant thing. So there's a story of a man who was possessed by this materialistic mentality. So externally, he was very pious. He would go to the church and the temple, and he would pray, Krishna, I pray to you, I bow to you, thank you very much for all your blessings. Please continue to give them. So at one point, somehow his blessings were withdrawn from this man's point of view. He had his business, which was very prosperous, all of a sudden became very troubled, and his income was cut almost to nothing. And so he became very frightened. So he went back to the temple and said, Krishna, if you will please restore my business. I will sell my house and I will give all the proceeds to you. So he resumed his work, and miraculously his business recovered and became very prosperous again. And he was again, nice income, he was very happy. Then he remembered his promise. So the next day in the paper there was an advertisement. House for sale, 10 bedrooms, swimming pool, 3-car garage, 10 acres of land, $1. Would you buy that house?
Yes.
And so did many other people. They also wanted to buy. So he's getting so many calls, and people would call. He said, what is it, a mistake? He said, no, the house is $1. Well, what's the catch? Well, you must also buy my cat. Well, how much is your cat? $9,999,999. So, eventually somebody bought the house and bought the cat. And then the man went to the temple and he put $1 in the money. So, if our mentality is a business arrangement with God, then this is the kind of devotion that we will have. Obviously, what Krishna is saying here is that he will reciprocate with us. If somebody wants millions of dollars, Krishna will give them. If somebody wants this or that situation in this world, then they will get it by Krishna's desire, if that's what they really want. But if they are intelligent, they'll not ask such insignificant things. Why are these things insignificant? Because they're temporary. You can't keep them.
They will not satisfy us.
Yeah, and also they will... Just look at the, go to the grocery store and look at the checkout stand. What do you see?
All those magazines,
yes. And what on cover, every magazine is what? It's some rich and famous person who's miserable. And why they're miserable. Isn't it? Am I making that up? You've noticed that, right? This one. No, devotees never look, but sometimes you're just... We have to wait in line, so we can't help but look. But the story is always the same, right? So that, and people like to read. Oh, good, I like to see this person suffering. They've been getting so much. So, the point is, they're temporary, they're not satisfying, and they do not endure. Therefore, why should we ask Krishna for such insignificant things? What Krishna is offering in this verse is that he will reciprocate with our desire to serve him. And he reciprocates in a very special way. So he's equal to everybody in that whatever you ask, he reciprocates. But if you ask for this very special thing, then he reciprocates in a very special way. And it is not that devotional service is just cheap. We have to want it more than anything else. If we want it more than anything else, Krishna will give it. But if we want it and we want 10 other things also, and it's in the top 10, but it fluctuates somewhere between number 2 and number 9. Well, then Krishna will reciprocate it with that also. If we're not sure that we want Krishna, then Krishna's not sure he wants us. If we are wanting to avoid Krishna, then Krishna will avoid us. So, okay, no problem. If that's what you want, I'll be over here. And nobody has to know that you're a devotee. Nobody has to know anything. If you want to just keep it a secret, then I'll keep you a secret. This is his reciprocation. Okay? So, he is... See, our devotion to Krishna is not manifested so much externally, but within. If our desire is very sincere, even if our external circumstances don't allow us to express it to the extent we might like, still Krishna will reciprocate and appreciate that devotion. It does mean, though, if we put Krishna at the top of the list, that we're putting our material situation in some jeopardy from an external point of view. Okay? We were talking yesterday about how Krishna carries what we need. He doesn't say, I carry what you think you need. I carry what you need. So what we think we need and what we actually need may be two different things. Okay? So Krishna promises to provide what we need, but there's a certain quality about those who are devoted to spiritual life. They may not be materially always the best off. And this is due to one person. Anyone know who that is? No, it's Bhrigu Muni. Yes, there was once an assembly of sages who was saying, they were saying, who is the supreme? Is it Brahma, Vishnu, or Shiva? And Bhrigu Muni said, well, I'll go and visit. I'll find out. So he decided he would test all of them and see how they responded to this test. He would make an offense to each one of them. So there's three ways to offend somebody. There's an offense of the body, offense of the mind, and offense of speech. So he went to, first he went to his brother, Lord Shiva. And he decided to use the speech offense. So he came in before his brother and he said, you know, bro, those skulls around that garland of skulls, it's really disgusting. And you're always covered with ashes, and you have all of these weird associates that you hang out with, ghostly people. And he began criticizing in so many ways. So Shiva was getting angrier and angrier, and he was just about ready to attack him. And Brother Parvati said, no, calm down. So Bhrigu paid his obeisances and left. Then he went to see his father, Lord Brahma. And in this case, he decided to make an offense of the mind. You make an offense of the mind by not showing proper respect. So although Lord Brahma was his father, his worshipable father, and the creator, material creator of the universe, when he came in his father's presence, he did not show him respect. He did not offer his pranams. He just walked in and sat down. So when he saw this, Lord Brahma was very upset. And he also became very angry. So Bhrigu offered his respects and he apologized and he left. Then he went to the abode of Lord Vishnu. And there Lord Vishnu was lying, having his feet massaged by Lakshmi Devi, and he had only one kind of offense left. Do you remember what it was? Offense of the body. So he ran up to Lord Vishnu and kicked him in the chest. And Lord Vishnu, unlike Lord Brahma or Lord Shiva, he did not get angry at all. He said, oh, my dear Bhrigu, my chest is so hard. Has it hurt your foot? So Bhrigu was immediately enlightened. Okay, he could understand that Lord Vishnu is supreme. And he offered his respects and he returned to tell the sages. So Lord Vishnu took no offense, but Lakshmi Devi took offense. And from that time on, the Brahmins have always been cursed to be poor. So if we approach Krishna with deep sincerity, we may change our material situation a little. He can do anything. It's not standard. But it is said in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Harishye Tadhanam Shanai, that if I am especially merciful, Krishna says, if I am especially kind to someone, the first installment of my mercy is that I take away all this person's money. Hari. Hari means thief, right? So Hari, he takes everything away. And then the next thing that happens is all this this poor fellow's friends and relatives all reject him. Because who wants a poor relative around? Or a poor friend, always asking to borrow money. So this is the point. Materially, it is some risk to take shelter of Krishna. On the other hand, Krishna may give you more than you possibly could ever imagine asking for. Like Dhruva Maharaj asked Krishna for a big kingdom. And then he apologized. He said, I don't want the kingdom, I just want you. But then the Lord gave him a planet, Polestar. So the relationship between the devotee and Krishna is it's completely individual. It is unique between you and the Lord. That's personalism. It's not that what is right for one devotee is right for another. It's not that everybody has to serve Krishna in just one monolithic way, you know. Everyone has this beautiful individual reciprocation with the Lord. And as we surrender to Him, He reciprocates with us. So this is the personal philosophy. It is not all one. It is not that just one way of serving Krishna is the only way. This is actually an infection of the modes of nature. We feel like this. This kind of service. Only serving the deity is real devotional service. Nothing else matters. You know, or only doing this austerity, or only doing this. The only universal principle is in this age that we just chant the names of the Lord. What is accomplished in previous ages by meditation or sacrifices or austerities is very easily, there are things that we can no longer do. By the way. The meditation would go for 10,000 years. The austerities would include unbelievable difficulties of fire and cold and heat. And the sacrifices would cost more money and gold than we could possibly imagine. You know, today the estimate of all the gold that exists on Earth is enough to fill two Olympic-sized swimming pools. That's it. So, I don't make these things up. I'm quoting National Geographic. Yeah. So these, in Mahabharata, we read about the kingdom in the Himalayas where Arjuna went, remember, to gather wealth for the sacrifice. There was so much gold, they would have disposable gold dishes. They would serve the meals on gold dishes, and afterwards people would just throw them in a heap. So Arjuna went there and he collected them all and brought them back. So there were tons and tons of gold. That was required for doing the yagyas. Obviously, we can't do that in Kali Yuga. All the gold has vanished except for two swimming pools. Probably in a few more centuries, it will be just two collapsible swimming pool sizes and then blow up swimming pool size. So, anyway, these are processes that are no longer relevant. But in the Bhagavatam, we read that in this age, it is an age of misfortune, except for one dispensation, that just by chanting the holy names of God, one can get all the benefits of these previous required processes. So even the name of God is flexible. We chant Hare Krishna because Lord Chaitanya chanted Hare Krishna. And Lord Chaitanya said, Nam Namakari Bahuda Nidra Sarvashaktis. There are countless names of God. And all of them have the transcendental qualities. That is, repeating them creates a transcendental sound vibration. So one person asked Srila Prabhupada, why chant Hare Krishna? Can we chant Coca-Cola? And Prabhupada said, you may chant Coca-Cola, and when you're tired of chanting Coca-Cola, then chant Hare Krishna. So, this is a quality of transcendental sound. It never gets old. It's like in the music field. You know, every week there's a new top 20, right? Why isn't the same, if the songs were so good, if they're actually number one, why don't they stay number one forever? Because they get old. You get tired and you want to hear something else. So the names of God are always number one. That sound vibration is ever fresh. And the simple process of repeating it brings us all success in this age. So in Kali Yuga, it said people are either very fortunate or very unfortunate. If we chant the holy names of God, then we're very fortunate, we're benefiting, getting all the benefits of any other spiritual processes. And if we fail, if we want something else from Krishna, if we ask him for anything else, then we'll be very unfortunate and frustrated. So life is very short. We have to make these choices. There's so much peer pressure to choose a certain way of life or to choose a certain set of activities. And it's very difficult to resist that peer pressure. You know, when everyone around you is doing something and telling you it's the thing to do, and that if you don't do it, then you'll be unhappy or you will be rejected from the group. But my friend Hanan was telling me the other day, he studies community dynamics. And he said, one of the hallmarks of a community, of a developing community, is that they become selective in admission of members. So if a group of people is excluding someone, then they're actually developing a society. So discrimination is a good thing. It's just that we, again, are faced with a choice. We can choose association that supports our spiritual life, or we can choose association that debilitates it. And it's very subtle. You know, it's very subtle. People, like in a secular school, for example, people will not say, oh, you can't be Krishna conscious. They'll just teach you how not to be Krishna conscious. It's a subtle distinction. So we have to really be committed to this choice if we choose Krishna. That means we have to make a conscious decision, not only once. Like I was brought up in a church where you were told if you come once and accept the Lord as your Savior, then you are saved eternally. And after that, whatever else you do is more or less okay. If you have just given yourself to the Lord, then you are saved forever. Anyone else been through this? So they put all kinds of peer pressure on you to do this, and then you're supposedly okay. And it's like they even pass out a credit card. They have little cards for promoting their church. And it's like a credit card in the front. And in the back it says, just charge your sins to the Lord. So
you can do anything as long as you don't become a Krishna conscious.
Yes, anything but Hare Krishna. So this is what's called Kaitava Dharma, cheating religion. It's presented as religion, but it actually isn't giving the goods. If we want to actually have a relationship with the Lord, that means that he's very happy to give it. But it's not a one-time decision. It's a daily decision. So to make that decision, what it really takes is some time spent on chanting. And even a very little bit is fine. 5 minutes, 10 minutes a day, one round. Just that commitment to do a little chanting daily. And even in the pressures that we all have, the family and the job and all the demands of life in this world, if we just make a little time for Krishna, then Krishna will make a little time for us. Esham satate yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam. He gives the intelligence by which we can come to him. So it's not all at once. It's just bit by bit. We get these little choices, and then a little bigger choice, and then a little bigger choice. We just keep making the choices that are aimed for pleasing Krishna. Then Krishna gives more and more opportunity. And Srila Prabhupada envisioned Krishna consciousness movement. He was penniless, practically, and living the most simple life imaginable. And he just would do whatever was in his power to spread Krishna consciousness. Because his desire was so pure, and he was not faced by any kind of external situation, Krishna just gave him more and more and more. He told a funny story. I'll just end with this story. There was a minister in the government of West Bengal named Tarun Kanti Ghosh, and he was a great friend of Srila Prabhupada, of course, he was from Bengal. So whenever Prabhupada would come to Calcutta, this Mr. Ghosh would come and see him. So Mr. Ghosh had just been on a trip to South India, where he had seen some famous Baba. And he said, "Prabhupada, he produced an apple from thin air. I saw it with my own eyes." And Prabhupada reflected for a moment and he said, "When I first came to America, I sat underneath a tree with some kartals and I chanted Hare Krishna. And then the boys came, young girls came, and we began the temple, and then we began another temple, and then another temple." He said, now, "any big city, anywhere in the world, I have one big house, full of servants, European and American servants, and they're working without pay." Houses, temple, servants, and in every temple, we have so many apples. And so if our desire to please Krishna is big, then Krishna's reciprocation is big. Whatever we want to bring to Krishna, he will reciprocate. But he's not prejudiced. Whatever anyone wants, he'll reciprocate. So this is the paradox of this beautiful verse. So any other comments or questions and discussion about this relationship with the Lord? Yes.
Ankush
always has the best, among all the students, he always has the brilliant questions. This is Ankush's. So ask a brilliant question.
I'm just trying to understand what you said, like, when Krishna, like, when he actually likes us, when he shows us mercy, we'll be like, he'll take things from us. So, when we become miserable and we're having, say, tough times, say, like right now, whenever we have during our life, we usually tend to think that if our material situation is a challenge, we think, oh, let me improve my material life. And we think that maybe our spiritual life is also lacking because I'm not doing so much materially well, so I should try to put some effort in material situation, and that will help me improve both my spiritual and material life.
Right. First of all, it's not hackneyed. It's not stereotype that if we surrender to Krishna, then we become impoverished.
Yeah.
You know, he can reciprocate with everybody in a completely individual way.
Okay.
So it's just that, I'll just speak practically. Mm-hmm. If we surrender to Krishna, then weird things happen in our material life. Little ones and then bigger ones and bigger ones. Just things that that we would not have expected come out. And things that we're on a track going this way, but all of a sudden there's a brick wall and we have to go this way. And this is just from practical experience what happens when people become very serious about Krishna consciousness. Things change in their material situation one way or another. It's not always poverty. It may be incredible opulence. I know one good friend of mine, he was just the most, he and his wife, the most renounced Brahmins, humble, living very simply, and then this strange thing happened in their life, and then they got $800,000. Completely out of group. A huge amount of money just fell in their lap. And so it's not that it's just going to be this way. the usual weird thing that happens is that people in your life that you're close to, like friends, even family members, they start getting worried about you. Okay? And they start feeling threatened by your Krishna consciousness. That's just practical reality. It's not necessary. There's nowhere in the Bhagavad Gita that says, reject your family, reject. There are verses that say, one who sees the temporary nature of these things, sees things as they are. Okay? So, non-attachment. Right? So if we become detached from something we're formerly really attached to, then that may upset some people. Surrendering to Krishna means having trust in Krishna. In the fifth chapter, Krishna says, Bhoktaram yagya tapasam sarva loka maheshwaram suridam sarva bhutanam. That I'm the friend, the well-wisher of all living entities, as well as being the controller of everything. So again, it makes sense. If somebody's in control of everything, you want to be friends with that person. Especially if they're inclined to be friends with us, right? You want to be their friend. And also in that verse he says, I am the beneficiary of all sacrifices. That means all work is meant to please him. So that is in our control. That's a decision we can make. If we just work to please Krishna with our, to whatever extent we can, if it's 5% or 10%, whatever we can do, we show Krishna that we want to please him. Then he reciprocates. And it doesn't always take the same form. If we have the ability to get an advanced degree and be a doctor or be a teacher or be an influential person in society, then doesn't mean Krishna will take that away. If that's what he may want us to do. Because in that position, we may be able to reach so many other people that we otherwise would not be able to reach. Somehow, Krishna will bring us in touch with them. So if we're dependent on peer pressure and the people we really want to please are our peers and our friends and our immediate associates who are not into Krishna consciousness, well, then our ability to actually please Krishna will be limited, of course, because we only have so much to give, right? So if we just turn that loving propensity to Krishna and depend on him, it doesn't mean we have to turn away our friends and family and everything. But it just will change a little bit. Madhavendra Puri said that, yes, ever since I have been Krishna conscious, gives a long list. All my relatives think that I'm crazy. All the wealthy people think that I'm insane. And all the philosophers think that I'm very puffed up. Think I know everything. And even though everybody's criticizing me, still my determination to serve Krishna does not budge one inch, even though I'm unable to do it. Such a nice prayer. So that's determination. When you can't do anything and still you keep trying. Is that alright?
Yeah. So basically, like, we will see how things are turning up in our lives. Like, we need some time also to see how Krishna is acting in our lives.
That's right. Just don't expect anything. It's just that, yeah, just if you're Krishna, I'm turning my life over to you. Whatever you want to do, unconditionally, whatever you want to do, that is your choice. I accept whatever it is. You know, great devotees like Queen Kunti are sometimes put in distress when they make those prayers. Mm-hmm. And then what did she say? Vipada. Bhavana. It has nothing to do with bhavana. Troubles. Bhavana. Darshana. Yatsya. When we see you, when we see troubles, we see you. And when we see you, then we no longer see troubles. Birth and death. Okay? So just no stereotypes. Just be, that's what, see, problems we want to control. So we got to relinquish that control. No, I'm no longer the controller, now the controller is in Krishna's.
That's also another question I was thinking of.
Okay.
Like, we say that we are not the controllers, but at least we are minute controllers. No, we have to control our lives in a way that how can wherein things in my life that I can serve Krishna properly.
Well, not necessarily that. No, you went a little too far there. We have the choice. We have the control of saying whether or not we want to serve Krishna. That's our control. Okay. And that's the extent of it. After that, it's up to Krishna. If we're thinking, okay, if I can just make this arrangement and this arrangement, then I can serve Krishna very nicely.
For example, I was thinking that, okay, if say I want to utilize my time more, and say even outgoing and teaching, I'm saying, I'm thinking that, okay, I'm not attracting so many people, and let me try to add this schedule to my life, and let me adjust other things so that I can add this thing. So maybe in that way, I'm trying to control how my life goes.
Oh, if it's being done as an offering to Krishna,
yeah,
then we take every opportunity. But if we get attached to it, then this means that isn't necessarily what Krishna wants. Just like it's Christmas time now and everybody, you know, is giving presents. And so, you know, if you give somebody a present they don't really want, then what's likely to happen is they re-gift it. They give it to somebody else next year. And maybe give it back to you by mistake. So if we really want to please somebody, then we find out what is it they want. And so then we don't, I really like Xbox games, so I'm going to give one to my father. Well, he doesn't even have a computer. So we have to understand what is it, what does he want.